Good morning. This is Dale Allison and another episode of Storm Watch, helping the church to survive the coming storm. Welcome back, and we're glad that you chose to join us again today. We've been trying to get everybody to look and accept the fact that there's a lot of things that need to be changed with the church in order to be in compliance with the various laws that have happened since many churches have been organized, and other activities that by court decisions and such have placed a load of responsibilities on the church that they never had before. So we're wanting to look at some of those, and today we're focusing on words. Words, as we all know, are super important. But words are only of value when, in fact, they're used. Look on your bookshelf, and you've got your dictionary, which is crammed full of words. But those words do no good sitting on a dictionary until somebody uses that word. And someone who may not understand what that word is able to go to the dictionary, look up that word, and find out what the true meaning of it is. Well, the same holds true for the church with regard to its organizational documents. And that also holds true for other organizations, business-wise. Much of it has to do with what the words are in those documents. What they ask that you are able to do, and what it asks that you're able to accomplish. Now, when you look at those words, you start back and you say, if I'm going to start a church, why am I starting a church? Well, most individuals would say, because God has called me into the ministry and has called me to begin a church. Maybe in a specific area of the country, or a specific state, or a specific city within that state. So, once you receive a word from God, then you want to act upon it. In order to do that, you need to have the church become some sort of organization. There are a variety of types of organizations that can be a church. One is a trust. A trust can be organized into being a church. Another organization is what's called an association. Of course, there can always be a corporation or a limited liability company. These are the various opportunities that present themselves as entities that a church can organize under. Most churches in the United States probably are either corporations or associations. An association is nothing more than a group of individuals who are organizing themselves into an association for the purpose of doing certain things. So you can have an association organized for being a church. The next question comes down to, what do you want to accomplish as a church? Now, there's a lot of churches in our country that are organized as associations, and a basic statement of what they're doing would be to basically say, we're organized to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's fine, but what is encompassed within your position of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that mean just preaching? Does it mean going out evangelizing? Does it mean getting on radio, television? What does it mean? Here, we're on BPN radio. This is a show called Storm Watch, and we're saying that our show is to help the church to survive the coming storm. Well, is that propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? Certainly could be. It involves being able to work with the church to help them make sure that they can operate the church regardless. Now, if you're going to organize as a corporation, that means that you essentially need to get state approval to do what you want to do. And so in most states, you contact either the Secretary of State or the Corporations Division, and you file what's called Articles of Incorporation. Those Articles of Incorporation will present a name of your church. It will indicate what other purposes of the organization. It will speak to how your church and corporation is going to be organized in terms of how many directors, how many officers, who those people are, essentially who is going to be a registered agent, which is an individual who will receive information from the Secretary of State on behalf of the corporation, and also if the corporation is ever to be sued, you have to have some individual who is designated to receive the summons and the complaint in the lawsuit, if there is to be a lawsuit. That document, once it's prepared, gets sent to the Secretary of State for them to sign off and approve it. Years ago, when we first began working for the churches, one of the things that we felt very strongly in was the fact that we wanted the church to be able to spell out the vision of the church and to spell it out in a way that would get the Secretary of State to sign off on what the church wanted to accomplish. We were not thoroughly convinced that propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ meant the same to the pastor as it did to the Secretary of State. So we felt like it was important in the purposes clause to set out the various things that the church wanted to accomplish. Evangelistic meetings, being on radio, being on television, feeding the poor, helping with clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners in jail. We wanted to make sure that every ministry and every aspect of what they saw as their vision would be incorporated. And in order to justify that, we wanted it to be built on the Word of God. And basically, our feeling was, if you're saying that God told you to do this, then you should have chapter and verse as to what he's telling you to do. God speaks through his word. And so when we submitted some articles or helped to amend some articles, we would look into those things that were part of the vision that was given. We looked, for example, at Habakkuk, the second chapter, in which the Lord said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And based on that scripture, we assisted many churches in getting that. What was important to us is that when you got your file-marked copy of the Articles of Incorporation back from the Secretary of State, it was essentially that they had approved everything that you had under your Purposes Clause, which included the scriptures that you were relying on. Now, why does that appear to be important? Well, we're fortunate in this country that we still have the First Amendment, a freedom of religion and the free exercise of religion. Many years ago, 1987, 1988, in that range, the ministry at that time who was that was organized and operated by Jim Baker and his wife Tammy, was discovered by the government to have used and commingled funds from what should have been a designated account with the general operations of the ministry, which is in violation of the Internal Revenue Service's regulations having to do with the operation of a 501c3 organization. In the course of that trial, Reverend Baker was placed on the stand as a witness and was attempting to explain why, in biblical terms, why what he did was right. And he was quoting certain scriptures, and the judge held things up for a minute and said, can you tell me where these scriptures are in your articles or in your bylaws? And surprising as it was, those scriptures were not in the articles and were not in the bylaws. In fact, very few scriptures in either document. And so the judge basically said, then you're not going to be able to use those scriptures as you testify. If they're not in the articles and they're not in the bylaws, you're not going to be able to speak to those issues. Now, that was extremely difficult because Reverend Baker, being involved in ministry, spoke scripture every day. That was part of his life, as with most pastors. You know the scriptures, you speak to the scriptures, the scriptures are used to justify or correct. There's any number of reasons why people would be using it. And now you're told you can't because there's nothing in your articles or bylaws that alludes to those scriptures. Well, if you've got scriptures in your purposes, in your articles, then if you were to talk about operating a clothing center, food distribution area, and if they came to challenge you and said, hey, church is not supposed to be able to do that, you would be able to go to your articles and say, well, Secretary of State approved the use of us having a food pantry and a clothes closet, and so here's our justification for it. And you would speak concerning the scriptures out of the Bible, which you use to justify those positions. Right now, the good side of that is that when it comes down to you standing on scripture, no one can really argue that with you. One of the things that the courts are supposed to do, and in many instances when there is a lawsuit brought by a church, if the lawsuit depends upon an interpretation of Scripture, many courts will say, we can't rule on this because we can't interpret Scripture. We can't challenge you. We can't find another pastor to come in and say that his interpretation of Scripture is different than yours. That's not what their job is. And so many times those issues are not decided because they're thrown out because of a lawsuit. Now, that doesn't mean every case is going to be that, because there are certain things. If you have an employment contract with a church and you have an opportunity to be dismissed, and if it's dismissed upon a contractual basis, not involving an ecclesiastical determination, then the courts can rule on that because it's a secular decision. It has nothing to do with interpreting Scripture. But there's a lot of aspects about employment in and about a church that would be covered by ecclesiastical positions. And right now, the way the law is and the way the court has interpreted the law, you're finding that they're taking the position that if it's just regular law, not involving any ecclesiastical determinations of Scripture. Then the court will hear it and they'll make a decision on it. But if it's something that requires ecclesiastical interpretation, then that lawsuit needs to be resolved another way, because they wouldn't be able to make that ruling. Another important reason for having scriptures involved with your articles. Well, what essentially is the articles? Well, the article is of incorporation, basically tells what the organization is allowed to do. Here's what we're able to do. I would use as an example, the Articles of Incorporation says what the church can do. And so it basically establishes a platform. And the platform sets out, these are the boundaries of what we can do. These are the things that we can do. By it being signed off, by specific purposes that are set forth, we can establish a boundary or a platform. And as long as we stay within that platform, we're doing everything we're authorized by law to do. The other document that you'll find in churches and in most corporations is what's called bylaws. The bylaws in this case would be the rules of how you can operate upon that platform. So you've got the articles that says, here's the platform that we've built. We can't get off the platform, but we've made the platform big enough to be able to do all of these things that we said we were going to do. Now the bylaws say, here's what you can do on that platform. You can run and jump and you can do this and that. If you're a church, one of the things that we can have part of our church is that we're going to have a spiritual side and a secular side. If you've organized as a corporation, even a not-for-profit corporation, you're looking and discovering that you have to have, to comply with the state law, you have to have, say, at least 3 members of the board of directors. You have to have someone considered to be the president, someone to be a secretary, someone to be a treasurer. Those are not necessarily spiritual or biblical officers, but those are officers that the state requires in your capacity as a nonprofit corporation. The spiritual side, the church has other officers. They have a pastor. He may be the sole pastor, or he may be a senior pastor and has associate pastors underneath helping him in the administration of the church. They also have a presbytery. In most instances, what you would call elders. And it would be a board of elders, and depending on what the bylaws say, your elders would have various responsibilities. In many churches, a portfolio of responsibilities is given to each elder. They may be, one elder may be over the children's ministries of the church, another might be over the adult ministries of the church. Another one might be overall responsibility concerning the finances of the church. Another one's responsibility might be one of overlooking the church itself from a standpoint of repair and maintenance, and his main responsibility might be there. Depends on what that portfolio would say in terms of their respective duties. Then you're going to have your deacons, those individuals who would be considered in service at the church, the ones who would be responsible for certain things, including security, ushering, various other activities that are assigned to those deacons. The bylaws would also say how you replace a pastor, whether he's to be replaced because of death, whether he's to be replaced because of a breach in moral behavior. And so there would be a section that would reflect on that so that they would have knowledge of how do we take care of a pastor who has a moral failure? What are our responsibilities? Secondly, what if Pastor Jones passes away? How do we handle the selection of a successor pastor? All of those items would be placed within the bylaws of the church. Why? Well, to give instruction and direction on the church so there would be some continuity. If Pastor Jones passes away, there needs to be some organized structure on how the replacement is selected. You know, it's in most denominational churches, they have other ministers that they'll bring in. They will help you and they will guide you in the selection of that minister. And depending on the denomination, the issue is whether you get to select or whether the replacement is selected for you. And if the replacement is selected for you, then you don't really have a big say on how the minister is selected, because the person in charge of your part of the denomination is the one who generally makes that decision. And they will tell you, we've looked and we feel like Pastor Green is the one that needs to come in here and take over, and he's best equipped to continue to lead this church forward. And so you may or may not know Pastor Green, and all of a sudden, what happens? Well, you find yourself with Pastor Green, and you're told he's going to be your pastor. You don't get a chance to select for yourself. Well, we're getting close to break time here. I want to remind everybody that first and foremost, you're listening here to BPN Radio, and in particular, you're listening to Stormwatch with Dale Allison. We're on every Thursday at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Central Time. Now, being able to be on BPN Radio, it's a real blessing for us, and we hope that it will become a very good blessing for you. We'd also like to remind you that this is coming free of charge to you. You don't pay for this service. You go to bpnradio.com, you get hooked on, you click on to the radio, and you start picking up your programs, which are brought to you every day. But whereas it costs you nothing, it does cost BPN Radio something. And so it would be nice and only proper that you sit back and say, you know, I enjoy BPN Radio. I enjoy the various shows that are on. What can I do to help support BPN Radio? Well, on your bpnradio.com page, when you get there, as you look around, what you'll find is you'll find a donate button. You can click on the donate button and follow through with the instructions on to be able to donate either a one-time gift, or you could set yourself up with a monthly contribution and say, hey, this is worth X dollars to me to have access to this, to be able not only to listen to some informative shows like Stormwatch, but to be able to pray and have others to be praying in agreement on a variety of topics and subjects, including our country, and to be able to tune in and join my prayers with the prayers of those leading that particular program. What a blessing it is for you and for this country. So enjoy the programs, enjoy BPN Radio, but you know, as the word said, a workman is worthy of his hire, so also is the efforts put out by BPN Radio. And just pray and ask God what, if anything, you should do with your offerings. If you're part of the church on Sundays, then if you become a member of the Breakout Prayer Church, then hey, feel free to send your tithes in, because if that's the place that you're getting fed, then that's the appropriate place for the tithe. But you also have offering opportunities, and if you're committed at another church and just enjoy BPN Radio and the programs that are there on, then would certainly be nice and appropriate to send a donation in to BPN Radio. We were talking here about the bylaws and the question about pastoral succession. It was mentioned that in a denominational church, that's probably covered for you. But what if you're an independent church, an evangelical church that Pastor Jones pioneered and was part of the growth of the church, and all the growth that's come in has been basically through his efforts and the efforts of the Lord. And you're going to want to know, if something happens to Pastor Jones, what happens? What are we supposed to do? Well, if it's truly a God ministry, then God's going to direct you as to who to keep this vision alive and who he wants to do that. There, of course, are a number of ways for that to be handled. One way is for your eldership to begin a search process in which they begin to look at pastors who are involved in other churches who may be looking for an opportunity to move to a different area or to a larger church. So they would be responsible for selecting. Another opportunity that presents itself is that Pastor Jones could provide to the church what would be called a pastoral testament, which is essentially a will, but not a will that would govern how his family received property and that, but a will that would be directing the eldership of the church as to who he would like to see as his successor. Now, depending on what the bylaws say, that either would be definitive, that they would have to follow through with that pastoral testament. And if Pastor Jones wanted Pastor Brown to be the new pastor, then they would have to do that. If he just provided a suggestion, if he just said, I would like you to give an opportunity to Mrs. Jones to be the pastor of the church, or Pastor Jones Jr., my associate, for him to be able to step up and take over the church. And then there's yet another option, which has been used by many independent churches, and that is a combination of your local presbytery and a presbytery called the advisory presbytery. Now, the advisory presbytery are essentially ministers who have been ministers for five or more years, who have a relationship with Pastor Jones in this example that we're using, that have known Pastor Jones and have come into your church maybe once a year to ministers, to where they get to meet you and you get to meet them, and you understand as Pastor Jones introduces them as they come in, this man plus Reverend Brown and Bishop Black and whoever that also comes in, these are men who oversee our church. These are men to whom I've submitted myself, and they are men who, if something happens to me, will work with our local presbytery to pray and get the right person to come in and continue the work that I've begun. They would also be the people who, if I made a mistake, if I had a moral failure, just because someone's had a moral failure doesn't mean they're completely disqualified for ministry. We've all sinned and come short of the mark. It does not matter whether you're a preacher or you're a pew sitter. As we've spoken before, the Bible says, and neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. If you are not constantly aware, the devil can, in fact, slip in, and if you give him place, he will take place. And if it's something that causes you as a pastor to make a mistake, to sin, then these men on the advisory presbytery are there to help you, to restore you, to work with you as part of a rehabilitation process to bring you back. God called you to be a pastor. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean that he's going to give up on you. But by the same token, he can't overlook it. He can't just say, just because you're the pastor, I'm not going to say anything or do anything. No, he's put men in contact with you in the church that will help you to be restored, to be brought back, to see the kind of repentance and restoration that is necessary for you to continue on. And then when they're convinced that that has happened, they place you back in the pulpit, back in the leadership of the church. Now, does that always work? Not always. We'd like to say it always does, but you know, unfortunately it doesn't. But their responsibility is to do the best they can to bring that person back to restoration and to be restored. There are some people that get so far gone that they don't want restoration and they just soon leave. They walk away. Sad, but that happens. There are others who have made mistakes, who have repented, who have been restored, and have come in and continued going forth with great efforts in their ministry. Now, are the people always going to accept that? Not always. No. I'd like to say they would, but they wouldn't. Nothing hurts the people then to find out that the idol that they placed so high on a pedestal had feet of clay. And they don't want to admit that he could ever make a mistake. If you once admit that he can make a mistake, then for some people that means I can't trust him anymore. And we need to get somebody new. And that's not always the case. It's not always true. Certainly there has to be restoration. We've got to give them an opportunity to restore those individuals. It also applies to other members of the church. An associate or an elder or a deacon. Have to give them an opportunity to recognize that they've made a mistake and to work their way back into right standing with the Lord. I mean, God's a God of a second chance. In some instances, a third chance or a fourth chance. How often do we sit back and we see people do something that is wrong and we go, my gosh, if I was God, I'd do blah, blah, blah. Well, number one, I'm glad you're not, and I'm glad I'm not God. God is very merciful. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly a recipient of his mercy and grace. There's been some things over my years on earth that I've made some mistakes. I paid for those mistakes. And I'm glad he didn't give up on me. And part of the reason that he didn't give up on me is because he is merciful. And I can't sit back and criticize him when I know he was merciful to me, yet I want to say, don't be merciful to Joe Blow. I can't do that. I've got to extend mercy because I need mercy. And yeah, do I get upset? Of course. Do I think some people have long run the leash that he's been on, and it's time to do something about it? Yeah, I probably do. Am I right? No, I'm not. I'm not right in that judgment, and I'm not right in saying it. I think God should be more severe on him than he's been on me. I don't know why evil persists as long as it does, but it does. And I can't second guess God. Not smart enough to be able to figure him out, other than God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and he's going to work with them as long as he can to give them an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. And he's going to do that as long as he wants it to be done. Now, we all know that God's patience does not run forever, and that there is going to be a day, don't know when it is. He's not telling us. I mean, he doesn't even tell Jesus when he's going to come back. I mean, Jesus is busy with all the stuff he has to do there in heaven, and interceding for you and me when we make a mistake, and for Jesus to come and say, "Hey, you know what? Dale's not a bad guy, God. You know, give him a break. He's doing what we ask him to do, but yeah, he probably should have made a better choice there, and should have kept his mouth shut here. But please, Lord, let's put that one under the blood and give him another chance." And I'm glad he's there. But one of these days, he's going to be sitting there ready to intercede, and God said, "Hey, it's time to go." And when he does, he's packing bags and coming back. And since he doesn't know, we're not going to know. I'm always amazed that every year there's one or two headlines that come out that someone has predicted the day and the time, and everybody heads off and of course it doesn't happen, because his word says he hasn't done that. He gives us an idea of the signs of the time. If we're smart, we analyze what's going on, and we get our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears attuned to what's going on, and we say, "Oh, hey, these things look pretty close. This looks pretty close." But he's not saying tomorrow at noon it's happening. Why? Well, part of the reason is, as we see in some of the parables that Jesus gave, 10 virgins and that, because he says we're coming, and our job is to be prepared for whenever that happens. Be prepared if it's going to happen today. Be prepared if it's going to happen next week. Be prepared if it's going to happen a month from now. We're supposed to be constantly in preparation, ready, so that when he does come, we don't run out of oil in our lamps. We're prepared and ready. We're dressed for the wedding feast. We're dressed for the wedding. That we're prepared. That we're ready. And that's what we want to be. We want to be prepared, and we want to be ready to move forward. So, one of the things that a church has to give consideration to is what is the succession plan that is going to be put into the bylaws. What do we want to do? How do we want it to be handled? Do we want this group of men that has been in relationship with our church for a long time to help make that decision, along with our local elders, to choose whoever comes in? Do we want the pastor to tell us today in his will, this is who I want? I want Pastor Bob or Pastor Jones Jr. or Pastor Mrs. Pastor to come in and be a part of heading up this ministry for the next X years. But there needs to be a provision for that, especially amongst what we consider the independent church. Because many of those churches were formed by the current minister, were founded by him or her, and it's grown to this point. They've gotten older, which we all have, and so they're either getting near retirement. It's pretty easy if someone is getting ready to leave for retirement, because they can also put together a group and have some say into who's basically going to take over their position. But if not, if they're deceased, then we've got to have some sort of guidelines, some sort of direction, and that needs to be placed in those bylaws as well. Well, Dale, what if we don't have that? You know, what if I go in and look at a copy of our bylaws and go, well, gee, we don't have any of this stuff. We've never really sat down and thought about what has to be done. How do we handle that? Well, one way is bylaws are not carved in stone. Praise God, they can be amended. So it's possible to sit down, pastor, leadership, take a look at your bylaws and say, gee, there's a lot of things we don't have in here. So more of which we're going to talk next week, because obviously we're getting near shutdown time, and we've not been able to cover everything that we want to be able to cover with regard to these documents. But you can amend them. The bylaws have a procedure which tells you how they can be amended. And so you get together, you go through there. There may be other things as we go through next week with more about the bylaws and what can be done. You may find there's other things missing from the bylaws. Well, if that's the case, then you can amend those bylaws to cover everything that's missing, so that your bylaws would be up to date and up to snuff, and you would have this stuff covered and be ready to go forward. So doing a little inventory of what's in the bylaws would be most appropriate. Well, I can see that we're running against the clock here, and I want to thank you all for being a part of today's show and getting this information for organization and application of articles and beginning to look at certain issues that need to be addressed by your bylaws. I appreciate you coming and being part of Storm Watch here on BPN Radio. Don't forget to make a contribution to help BPN stay on the air. And don't forget, next Thursday. Oh, I said Thursday. Really, next Friday. Excuse me. Next Friday, 1 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. We'll be right back here at Central Time for Storm Watch.